Special welcome to all the visitors again. It's wonderful to have you here with us tonight. We hope you enjoy the rest of the service, even as I'm sure you've experienced the Lord's presence here tonight. Well, tonight, we're privileged to continue where we left off last week. Started ministering last week and teaching around the topic of deliverance, entitled Freedom to the Captives. Last week, we went and we looked at the world of spirits, the fact that, firstly, we are spirit before we have a soul and we are a body. We have an eternal spirit, and we amidst the spiritual battle on either side. On one side, there's God and his angels, and the other side, Satan and his demons. And there's a struggle for our eternal salvation. We have seen that by way of Morne van Staden, our pop quiz champion last week, that in fact Christians can even have demons. Okay, that's a bit of a shocker for some of us here tonight. We went and had a closer look at demons. We don't normally do this, certainly not every Sunday. We're here to glorify Jesus Christ, and I pray, even just through the sharing of the truth, that he will always be glorified. So we had a look a bit at the personality of demons as well, the fact that they have knowledge, they have emotions, a will, they cannot be saved, and they can speak to us. I asked if anyone here hears voices, and I was shocked to see that some people here don't acknowledge that they hear any voices. Of course, you hear the voice of the Lord, and of course, the battlefield being in the mind, we hear evil spirits also trying to tempt us in one way or another. Jesus himself even heard the voice of Satan very clearly there in the desert as Satan took him around, but he, of course, was without sin and could resist any of those temptations with the truth. So, we continued and saw that the deliverance, the ministry of deliverance, the casting out of demon spirits was part of Jesus' mandate here, as he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do that. And he, in fact, has, in this age, delegated that responsibility of deliverance to us as believers, since we have that same anointing, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is in us. The Holy Spirit in operation in us has anointed us to, in fact, amongst other things, cast out demons. We looked at the fact that all of us need deliverance. It is a process. As we heard tonight with Mario's testimony, and I shared last week also of how some of the deliverance happens instantly as we give our lives to Jesus Christ, and for the rest, it's a continuous process. We are not made perfect in an instant. Even though we are saved, salvation remains a process. Even though if we are to die as believers, we will go straight to heaven, where we then become instantly glorified. We looked at the regressive stages of demonic activity in our lives, the six stages of deception and temptation, oppression, depression, obsession, and possession. Okay, hopefully we can stop the bus long before we get to that final stage, all right? Because that is the point at which the personality of the demon eclipses your own personality and you become very difficult to live with. We don't want that to happen, all right? So we went and took a closer look at those six stages, and then not to leave you completely in the dark in case you couldn't make it tonight, I gave you a couple of tips and a few scriptures to look up in keys to deliverance, all right? And of course, the purpose as well is to encourage you to sign up for Foundation 4 if you haven't as yet, or we call it the Liberty Course. It is a consecrated, safe environment where we can actually come to terms and take stock of our spiritual well-being, and then where we can submit to that process of deliverance in a safe environment. And we had a number of people signing up after the service, for which we're truly grateful, and we're looking forward to maybe some more people tonight that realize, well, I have this need, and it's nothing to be ashamed of. We've all gone through that course, and often we go and do it time and time again, just because it is a sanctified, consecrated environment, a safe environment where we can face these spirits that so often influence us or oppress us, and where we can actually gain freedom from that. It's basically having church all weekend. It's a wonderful experience in God's presence. We worship together, and the facilitators, as led by the Lord, make invitations and receive words of knowledge and wisdom, just to encourage people to to come and deal with specific issues. And it, like I said, it's a safe, a confidential environment, and it's truly a wonderful experience. Foundation 3 and 4, legacy and liberty, go hand in hand. You can't really do legacy and just leave it there. And for me personally, it was a massive growth point in my relationship with the Lord when I actually went through the foundations 3 and 4. It was about 5 years ago, and it was truly really a significant time in my life. So I can encourage you to do that. So just before I continue, I'd like to just for us to bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord God, just for your word, Lord. Your word of truth, Lord, which transforms us, which indeed sets us free, Lord. And so we ask you, Lord Jesus, come and reveal truth to us tonight. Holy Spirit, come and reveal the truth of the word of God tonight. Holy Spirit, come and convict us. Come and reveal to us. Lord, if there are places in our lives which are not under submission to you, Lord, if there are places, Lord, where we're experiencing demonic oppression in our lives, Lord, there we maybe we've given the enemy somehow a foothold in our lives. Come and reveal this to us even tonight under, Lord, your word. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've made a way for us. Jesus, we acknowledge you as our one and only deliverer. And we thank you, Lord, and we exalt you in this place tonight and no one else. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to kick off with how demons enter. As I mentioned last week, we've got extensive Bible school training around this topic in first and second year. And I'm just really brushing over a few of the things that we go into more detail in Bible school. So I can encourage you. It sounds a bit like a marketing ploy tonight. But let's have a look at a few ways in which demons can gain access into our lives. I did mention last time the open doors. Firstly, they have to be present for the demons to be able to gain influence in our lives. Being unconfessed sin, unforgiveness, soul ties, generational curses, to name but a few. And now we're going to look at ways that they can enter. And this is through, obviously, hereditary means. If it's coming down family lines, there's a history there. And we kind of inherit something that we don't really want to. And parents' disobedience, obviously, leading to various, basically, spirits of rebellion that can enter into families there. Marital strife. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here. Marital strife, which can cause spirits of fear to come upon children. The molestation of children. Children can therefore grow up with spirits of unforgiveness. And in the womb, even a baby can, a spirit of rejection can come and take hold of a baby in the womb, even if the parents or the mother didn't want the child, something like that. And through sin, behind every sin, there's a spirit sowing and reaping. You will reap what you sow. The fact that Satan, he gains legal access. He has to gain legal ground to operate in our lives. We give him the access that he needs. Occultic involvement, it's inherent in, for instance, satanic practice where they have sexual rituals and the demonic spirits are instantly transferred between one person to the next. Possessions, certain possessions that we acquire can be cursed and can bring basically a demonic influence over our lives. We've had first-hand experience. I'm sure Deval can share a couple of testimonies as well. Going up Africa and you want to buy a little souvenir for the family back home, but there's so much witchcraft up Africa. There's certainly beautiful carvings and so on that one can buy, but so much ancestral worship and things like that. And you know, you buy these nice little heads and this and the next thing, and you bring it home with you, and then you don't know why the missions bus just drove through a 10-meter deep pothole or something like that. And there's definitely curses on a lot of the things that one can acquire, and we need to deal with these things seriously. Rejection, shock can also open up a door of fear and therefore spirits as well to take influence. Transference, dominating personality, when we're outside of God's divine order, for instance, matriarchal domination in a family or something like that, outside of God's divine order, and it obviously opens a door for demonic influence there. Buildings can, which have been used for occult practices, for instance, There can be demonic spirits that are resident there, which can influence you were you to move into that place. I had a first-hand experience of this while in London and still a very new Christian, about 3 months in the Lord, and a friend came to visit, and then I went and slept in one of the other vacant rooms in the house, and the occupant of that room was, okay, just to sketch a picture, there were beer cans about this high next to the bed on either side that he didn't really, you know. Before I came to the Lord, I drank a lot of beer myself, but I think I normally threw away the cans. But anyway, so this was a hardcore biker guy with tattoos everywhere and so on. And a bit of a, you know, I did discern a bit of really sort of a dark spirit operating there. But I now sort of still a bit ignorant about how spirits are able to influence one and how that's, how the whole spirit world operates. And I went and I slept on his bed that night, and remember waking up in the middle of the night and looking up, and there was this green sort of mist mass thing hovering over me, and I was so scared. I just, this fear gripped me, and I felt like me pushing me down onto the bed, and it was like my throat was constricted and everything, and I couldn't even shout out the name of Jesus, but I was just praying, you know, and just crying out, and eventually the thing left me, but it felt like forever. It was there for like, I don't know, probably only a couple of seconds, but it was truly something, a wake-up call, reminding me that I'm here in a spiritual battle. And so definitely spirits, they, as we saw last week as well, they operate territorially, and that spirit was obviously loving that room there and going to terrorize anyone that came and stayed there. I mean, that guy was playing the loudest, darkest music that you could ever imagine all day long in that place. And yeah, obsession, and then curses from God, from men that are in positions of authority, and also from ancestors. Curses can also bring demonic influence into one's life. So to what degree will demons be able to influence us, or will manifestation be able to happen in our lives? And that is to the measure that the demonic or evil spirit has gained control over our lives, and also the type of person that we are. Let's go and look at Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 13. I also I pointed to this scripture last week a couple of times with a few little silly jokes as well. Some of you can remember. But I'm just going to read it. You can read along with me if you can. See, it's a little small. We've got two slides there. Let's take it from the top. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd numbering about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. And there started swine flu, as I said last week. Okay. So the swine flu 2,000 years ago, and they'd say H1N1 is something new. So it's time again for Ask the Audience. Can anyone maybe give us an answer? If we want to look at some of the characteristics of people that are possessed, some attributes that you can identify from that piece. We can draw a couple from that passage of Scripture. Would anyone like to mention Ryan? Out of control? I'll accept that. Any more? Corbis? Suicidal? Mm-hmm. Yes, Jan. Powerful? Yes, that's right. Any more? Self-mutilation? Violent? Okay. The audience is awake tonight. It's good. Let's have a look. Some of the examples I've got, obviously, one can draw quite a few from that passage. Firstly, unusual physical strength that we see there in verse 3. Paroxysms or fits of rage in verse 4. I mean, maybe you've got a boss at work and he's like, come on, I asked you to make me a coffee and once more you gave me 2 spoons of sugar. Can't you just give me 1 spoon of sugar? And you say, but boss, you're not sweet enough yet. No, he's maybe not sweet enough. Maybe he's actually got a spirit there. Eh? That's in operation. Just be careful when you try and exercise your boss at work tomorrow. Disintegration or the splitting of personalities we see there. We see him sort of crying out or running down to Jesus and falling at his feet and at the same time crying out, what do you have to do with me? Don't torment me. The demon speaking there. And there's one personality taking over the 1 second and the next second. Resistance to spiritual things in verse 7. Hyperesthesia or excessive sensibility, clairvoyant powers. He knew that it was Jesus without Jesus having introduced himself. And his voice was altered. He spoke, it was basically thousands of demons communicating there at the same time. So you can sort of be a bit scary to try and imitate that voice there. And occult transference, basically the demons getting cast out of the man and into the swine. Okay, so these are some of the characteristics, and certainly everything that you guys mentioned is also accurate. But now we're faced with a situation, as I mentioned, the example of some of our bosses that can get a bit hot under the collar doesn't necessarily mean that they have demonic spirits in operation there. Okay, so we need to go and test the spirits. The same checks we should do on ourselves on a regular basis, because we may be delivered fully the one day, but then open a door to the enemy to take a foothold in our life the next day. So this is a continuous process of self-evaluation. 1 John 4 verse 1 says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's not always easy to discern whether a spirit that is in operation there is indeed an evil spirit or not. I mean, take Bakkies Botha as an example. What an athlete. Okay? A man with unusual strength. Okay? He might have been able to have pinned down that man at Gadara. We don't know. Okay? But Bakkies, I do not believe, has a demon in operation there. Okay? Even though sometimes he applies the fivefold ministry, he is a professing Christian. Okay, so he's not possessed. So Scripture, in fact, does reveal a couple of tests. We can look at 4 tests of how we can discern whether a spirit in operation is an evil spirit or not. Let's look at the first one. Very importantly, does the spirit deny any of the Word of God? Does the spirit deny any of the Word of God? A classic example is Eve. In the Garden of Eden, the Lord said, whatever you do, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, and there's plenty to choose from, just one tree that I don't want you to go and eat of. And what did Eve do? She went to that tree, most likely without her husband's knowledge. She went up to that tree, and she didn't have any business even being close to that tree. But it's like we so often, this red line here in front of me, if you can't see it, you can try and imagine it. It's like crossing that line would be entering into sin. And so often we try and tiptoe, get so close to that line as possible without sinning. Man, you're going to fall over that line. We have no business being there. Stay at a safe distance. When the enemy comes, we are meant to run in the opposite direction. Not out of fear or anything, but because we don't want anything to do with anything that is unholy. Eve was deceived. The snake, the serpent, Satan deceived her, saying, you know, you'll not surely die. You know, and then she went and believed him and threw out what the Lord had told her himself. She denied the word of the Lord, and there was an evil spirit there in operation. Deuteronomy 18, verse 21 to 22. If you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? In other words, how will we discern if this is an evil spirit speaking? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. Just an example there pertaining to prophecies and so on. Prophecies, when it's a word of the Lord of something that is to come, prophesying is foretelling the will of God. If it doesn't happen, if it doesn't come to pass, then it wasn't the word of the Lord. So if someone says on this and this date, this is going to happen, that says the Lord, and it doesn't happen, that guy, he ain't a prophet. Well, that's not a prophecy. That was not God's word in operation there, but it's coming from another spirit. Test number two, has Christ come in the flesh? Something we can ask. Again, it's more specifically pertaining to prophets or teachers. We got to ask this of what is said. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 to 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Okay. We looked at the fact that there are demonic spirits. I don't think that's up for debate anymore. There are demonic spirits. Even the spirit, the very spirit of the Antichrist is in operation in the world today. And very often prophets and teachers are basically influenced by seducing spirits, and they end up denying the deity of Christ. They distort the truth of Christ's deity. A classic example of this is the deception, deceptive spirits behind Islam, which says that Jesus Christ is only a prophet, at the same time saying that Muhammad is a prophet. You cannot put Jesus Christ into the category with anyone else. He is not just a prophet. He is a deceptive spirit in operation. A third test, that we will know them by their fruits. Matthew 7, verse 19 to 20 reads, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. By their fruits, you will know them. Example there is Moses, who was very humble. We read that in Scripture. Even though he wrote it himself, we can know that it took extra humility to write that, because he was honest and truthful. He was an intercessor chosen by God to lead the people out of Israel, out of Egypt rather. And he came head to head against Pharaoh's magicians. There's always when you're coming in the power of the Lord and there are evil spirits present, 9 out of 10 times the evil spirits are going to try for a power clash, and because they're not really that bright. Because whenever an evil spirit comes up against the Lord, they gain to lose every time. And here we see Moses throwing his rod down, turning into a snake. Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing. There is power there, but not the kind of power that our God operates in. And Moses' serpent ate up their serpents. You see, there's no lasting fruit there. What they conjure up disappears. It doesn't last. But when the Lord Jesus Christ moves in power, there is lasting fruit. And so we judge when we look at practically, you want to go and you move to a new town, you get sent out on your internship years and there's you don't know which church to join over there. Okay, first very valuable point, like Ross always says, first see if you can get a statement of faith from the church, plain and simple, because some churches obviously you'll see right at the outset that this is not where I want to be. The doctrine there is not what I believe. And otherwise, we need to test them by their fruit. you'll have to go and visit there. You'll have to do your rounds, and then you must judge by the leadership. Judge, well, how's the fruit in their lives? How's their family life? How's their marriages? What are their priorities like in life? Do you see change in the church? Are people's lives changing? Or is that a dead church? Because when Jesus is in a church, people's lives change. People become more like Christ. People get breakthrough. Bondages break over people's lives and they get set free. If that is not happening, it's a dead church. Jesus is not there, and then you don't want to be there. Okay, test four. Final test for us tonight, the gift of discernment. The gift of discernment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read about the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Everybody that has been filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit asked Jesus to baptize them in the Spirit. It's basically our second part of salvation, which is absolutely necessary to be birthed properly into the kingdom of God. We read about those gifts there. I'm going to read there just verse 7 and 10. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. In other words, discerning of spirits is a gift of the Holy Spirit. To another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, interpretation of tongues. So what are we discerning between, firstly, between evil spirits and good spirits? I had a chat with Reino Dashner, who's the student pastor at Shofar Cape Town. That night we bunked up for a few nights in Pietermaritzburg. We went up to a seminar there, and was really great learning experience. And asked Reino the one night, went to bed a bit late, and we were just chatting away, and asked him if he had seen demon spirits before and so on. And he said, the Lord had shown him the one night. He said, you know, fortunately, he doesn't have that gift. I gave a few examples last week, but he saw this one person was just depressed the whole time. Really, I mean, a solid, you know, confessing Christian, just depressed the whole time, and they couldn't understand why. And the Lord eventually showed them there was this evil spirit that was basically lying on this guy's bed, waiting for him to get home. And as he would go and lie back on the bed, the spirit would just come over him and just take control. And this depression just would really drive him nuts. And they prayed for that, and he got delivered from that. They came against him and drove out that spirit. So praise the Lord. But someone who has the gift of discernment, I mentioned it last week, those of you who, just by way of hands, who wasn't here last week? There's quite a few of you. Okay. If I wanted to, I could have even have told the same joke. I don't know if I told many jokes last week. Okay. But Sonia is a lady at Stellenbosch Shofar who has this gift of discernment. And I told you the story of how the one afternoon she was just busy there in her kitchen, probably making a cup of tea, I can imagine, because there were some other ladies there in the kitchen, and they had some counter there in the middle, I think, and she bent down to get something out of the cupboard and came back up and got just this massive, she just shrieked, got this fright, like, I don't know, something like that. And then this lady's like, eyes go big, and it's like, what? And Sonia said, no, and she just started carrying on making the tea. No, I just saw a demon behind you. And, you know, that would freak anyone out. But so she has that ability. When you have the gift of discernment, you can see into the spiritual realm. You can discern the strategies and plans of the enemy. You can see angels, but unfortunately, you can also see demons. So it's not necessarily the number one gift that a lot of people pray for. But yes, everyone who has been filled by the Spirit would have a basic proficiency. If the Lord needs you to see that, then He can show you. So she has that ability. Let's look at an example in 2 Kings chapter 6. In verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The man was dismayed at the armies that were coming against him. And Elisha prayed, well, that this man would actually see, that his faith would rise when he sees the angels, the legions of angels that the Lord God had sent in charge over them to help them in this battle. And his eyes were opened, and he was encouraged by that. We also get the discernment to discern certain human spirits when people are operating in the flesh. And we can discern that as well. An example there is Peter, who discerned that Philip, who baptized Simon Magus, he thought he was a true believer, baptized him, but when Philip came, he discerned that Simon was indeed a sorcerer, and he exposed him. We read about that there in Acts in chapter 8. So now we need to discern, do we have evil spirit influencing us? Maybe some close friends of ours that we can maybe in love share with them that this is what we feel. We can pray together with them about it or something like that. I don't know, you come speak to us first maybe before we do that. You don't want to shock people. You don't want to go. And I remember when I was still very young in the Lord there, and then I would, I was a bit loose with my tongue, basically, and I would go in and confront people and say, ah, oh, but you got this spirit and whatever. And yeah, that was unwise of me, and I'm sure I was very often wrong about that as well. So you don't want to make that mistake. But as believers, this message is for us here tonight that we must firstly examine our own lives. Let's discern what is in operation. And we can often see if we are struggling with sin, we're struggling to get breakthrough when it comes to sin. We're struggling to experience a freedom before the Lord. Or we struggle with anger or lust or addictions or fear, things like that, rejection and so on. With our self-image, very often there's a spirit in operation there. And the Lord Jesus wants to deliver you, wants to set you free from that. And he can as well. So, in terms of the road to deliverance, it's important firstly to identify the roots of the problem. You know those little, if you have like a stoop patio at home, bricks and so on. Very often there in the summer, these little weeds will shoot up between the bricks. Man, and I've had bleeding knuckles from trying to get those weeds just go so deep, and you can't, and sometimes you miss it, and your little fingertips just doesn't manage to get it, and you just break the leaves off, and man, you know that weed's going to come up again, and you'll see it then again, and it doesn't help to just sort of clean the surface. You need to take it out, root and all. So we need to go and identify what are the roots. So we have to distinguish then in our own lives also between the fruit and the roots in our lives. Some types and forms of roots in our lives are our attitudes and feelings and emotions, strongholds, fleshy desires, unconfessed sins, unhealed wounds. This will indicate to us, this is places basically where the demonic spirits that have entered, we saw different ways and means of how they enter through those open doors that we've spoken about, how we actually give them legal access, and then they go and take root in our lives by way of these examples up top here. It's important to know that differs then from the fruit that we'll see manifest on the outside. Okay, so deliverance, dealing with deliverance and with demonic influence in lives, it is a process. Same as salvation, as I said, there's a part of it that happens instantly, but then the rest is a process, an ongoing process. Means of dealing with it include a spiritual checkup and also accountability relationships, which is very important. That process is also kick-started at our Liberty course at Foundation 4. Again, a wonderful opportunity. Pastor Fred Ross mentioned to me today, he always says that demons don't need therapy. Demons don't need therapy. They need to be cast out in Jesus' name. Okay? We don't talk them down. We don't ask them to be nice or anything like that. Demons can't die. They need to be cast out so the Lord Jesus can tell them where to go. All right. So, examples of fruit in our life that now are showing on the outward would be pains and hurts and perceived needs, problems, relational problems, sort of behavioral patterns and different actions and incidents. Okay. It's just some of the fruits. That's just basically pointing to the fact that it's the outward. All right. But we need to go and look deeper than that. That's why it takes a bit of a while. You're not going to just know instantly. You actually need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. You need to do this process prayerfully, and you need to take it seriously, because it will detract from your relationship with the Lord. It will prevent you from fulfilling your God-given calling on this earth. It's especially difficult. Another reason why we want to do it in a in a church setup, and you can't go and just do it on your own. The demoniac of Gerasenes that we read about, he wanted to be delivered. That's when he saw Jesus, he ran. He didn't know how to do it. He couldn't do it on his own. And the reason that we're not always able to identify our own roots is because we are very often in denial. Okay, we don't believe maybe that this problem that I'm having is related to demonic influence in any which way. Often it's deeply buried within us, the roots, and relating maybe to a childhood experience that we've sort of just tried to put away in some other room in our memory and lock the door and throw away the key or something like that. And often we are in deception, and very often there's a dependency relationship there that inhibits us from basically identifying what that root is, and one needs to deal with that as well. Spoke a bit about that last week. And Proverbs 4 verse 23, yeah, we're encouraged to keep our hearts clean from any of these ungodly roots and influences. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Okay, the problem is within. This is where our struggle is, and this is what the Lord can do for us. This is what people can't do. This is what no therapist can do for you. There's four main keys to deliverance that I want to discuss with us. There's more than that, but I just would like to mention four tonight, and we'll look at some scriptures. Firstly, our main weapon in terms of coming against demonic influence in our lives is the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 10 and 11 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Who is under the earth? See, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Satan needs to bow his knee at Jesus. Jesus he conquered sin and death at the cross. More than that, in other words, he conquered Satan and all the powers of hell at the cross. The victory has been won. Jesus said, hanging on the cross, Nigmar, it is finished. It is finished. So imagine we had that mission shirt a couple of years ago. It said in big on the front, it is finished. I love wearing that. It always gets so much attention when you walk around the streets and people come, what is finished? What is finished? They say, hey puppy, Jesus won it at the cross. You can be saved by Jesus. Amen. Baptism. We just ran over these quickly last week. Baptism, Romans 6. You can from verse 3 to 12. I'm just highlighting the last two verses there. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey in its passions. When we get baptized, we're not only identifying ourselves as children of God, we're not only identifying ourselves with the death as we go under the water and the resurrection as we come out of the water of what Jesus did for us at the cross and that we belong to Him. We not only put on Christ as we get baptized, but it speaks so loudly into the vast spiritual realm that you belong to Jesus, and it brings you that seal and gains you an extra measure of defense and protection against temptation, that you should go and sin no more. It's like you have left the old man behind in the water. Your old nature, your old ways, your old habits, you have left behind in the water, dead and buried, so that you no longer need to walk in those ways, but as you come out of the water, that you can walk in newness of life that Jesus Christ has made possible for you. So you do not need to sin anymore. I remember I only got baptized 3 months after I got saved as well, when I, for the first time, managed to join a church. Due to my circumstances, it was exceedingly difficult in the countryside of the UK to find any believers whatsoever. But I managed to join a church as I went back to London. And on my first Sunday at the church, speaking to a pastor, he showed me that what I thought was baptism wasn't baptism. Because the Lord gave me a revelation about baptism on the third day after I got saved. I didn't have a Bible with me there, or any Bible knowledge to that degree. But the Lord showed me while I was in the shower, unfortunately, I got the revelation. And then I thought, well, you know, add the two together and maybe this is baptism. But it wasn't. Okay, there was no submersion there. There was no death there of the old man. And I struggled with lust for those 3 months. And after I got baptized, as I look back, a few months after that, I could see just a clear change in those habits and those just that victory over temptation. It was really amazing to see the victory that I gained from just having acted in obedience and getting baptized. So that was amazing. Then, thirdly, confession, repentance, and renunciation. Well, that could actually be 3 different ones. I'm just going to handle it in one pointer. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Your battle is not against flesh and blood. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Okay, there's in the gents' bathroom, I don't know if it's the same in the ladies, haven't been in there recently, but that's a good thing. There's a poster that says, those who cannot obey cannot command. Those who cannot obey cannot command. Very true words. You only have authority if you are under authority. You can only command demons to leave you and expect them to do it if you are actually submitting to the will of God. Remember James 4 verse 7. We're going to remind you of that just at the end. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not just resist the devil and he flee from you. Submit to God, number one. Then he will flee from you. So, confession. We know that when we confess our sins and pray for one another, that is when we will be healed. As he is in the light, when we bring our sins out into the open, that's where sin loses its grip on you. That's where sin loses its power. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay, confession. Very important. It's about recognizing the weakness that you have. We all have weakness. We all have sin. About recognizing it, bringing it before the Lord so that he can come and cleanse you from that. We cannot keep it hidden. We cannot begin to be proud. We will not gain victory over that. Repentance. Repentance, the Greek word metanoia, means it's a change of mind. You have to make a decision to no longer do that sin. Okay, remember we're talking about sin here because behind every sin there's a spirit. Sin is the number one way which you open the door to the enemy to have an influence over our lives. We become slaves to the enemy. Okay, so repentance. You've confessed your sin, now you repent at the same time. You change your mind. You're going to walk. You're walking in this direction, in this sin, prevailing, continuing in it. Now you change your mind. You repent. Metanoia, change. Turn the other direction, and now you're walking another way, 180 degrees in the opposite direction when it comes to that thing. It's a change of mind. And then renunciation, that deals with the ground that you have given to the enemy. Ephesians 4 verse 27 says, nor give place to the devil. We have to take that ground back. We have to come in, and where there was lust, and we cast out that spirit, and we repent of those sins that accompanied that. Now we need to come and fill it with what God has in store for us, godly love, a pure and a holy love, a sacrificial love, an obedience to the Lord. And then our fourth pointer, let's talk about forgiveness. We can go and look at the parable, the very famous parable there of the Let's call it the wicked servant, the unwise man, the silly man. You call it what you will. Matthew 18:23-35. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Jesus speaking, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. This is a massive, vast sum of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold. Ross, how much is one talent again? 34 kilograms of gold. 340,000 kilograms of gold this man owed. Okay. So he got himself into major debt there, right? And obviously he was in a whole lot of trouble. And since he could not pay, obviously he couldn't pay that, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Okay, 340,000 kilograms of gold, you can imagine that's probably what someone will do to you if you owe them that much as well. They'll sell you. Okay. So the servant fell on his knees. You would do the same. Imploring him, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything. Oh, liar. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Hallelujah. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. What's that like? 1,000 rand maybe or something. Oh, that is quite a lot as well. A third of a year's salary. Okay, but it's nothing near 340,000 kilograms of gold. And seizing him, he began to choke this guy. I mean, he's just been forgiven and released a debt of 340,000 kilograms of gold. And this guy, this poor guy, owes him some little bit of money. And he starts choking him and says, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I'll pay you. And the next, okay, we're way ahead of that. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. There we are. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him again and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Jesus says we should forgive others even as we have been forgiven. We need to forgive. With unforgiveness in our heart, massive open door for the enemy to come in. We'll just be led by the nose so far away from God. We cannot operate in that. How can we, weird Marius, just sharing passionately about what the Lord has done for him, the revelation that he got of the Lord and how he now serves him, just that revelation of what Jesus did for each one of us on the cross, that he actually died on the cross in order to forgive us our sins, in order to wipe our debt away, in order to remove our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. That's what Jesus did for us. He died for us. And now we want to harbor unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment against someone who said something nasty to us. Yet, in order to forgive us, Jesus had to die for us. All we have to do is go up to that person and say, I forgive you. And maybe if you want to make that concrete, you can give them a gift or something, you know, just sort of settle it in your heart. You know, say something nice to him and you'll see the heart follows what comes out of the mouth. But we need to forgive. We cannot come to the altar and offer God praise if we've got a problem with our brother sitting next to us. We need to forgive. This is a key to our deliverance. So often we've given Satan legal access into our lives due to unforgiveness. It's a huge problem in the body of Christ. Again, James 4:7. I'd just like to conclude with this scripture. For me, this is my key scripture when it comes to deliverance. Submit to God. Resist the devil. In other words, there's a force against you. There's resistance. The enemy, he is your enemy by nature. He's coming against you. He's coming to destroy you. That is what Satan does. We cannot toy with sin or with temptation. You don't toe the line. You get away from the line. You flee youthfulness and you resist the enemy. He is going to come and you've got to consciously, proactively, deliberately resist him. When a thought comes into your head, remember the battlefield is in the mind. An evil thought comes into your head, a tempting thought. You've got to open the Bible next to your bed. You've got to put on a praise CD. You've got to take action to start meditating on what is pure and holy. You've got to take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to keep our thoughts pure. The mind, the imagination, is the birthplace of evil into this world. You cannot commit sin without first having thought about it. Every sin is premeditated. We need to take action. We need to resist the enemy. And then he will flee from you. Sometimes it takes persistence and perseverance, but he will flee from you. Don't give up straight away. You keep submitting to God. You keep resisting. It's not instant. There's resistance, okay? And you will be delivered. Jesus Christ is the only one who can deliver you. The demon can only bow his knee at the name of Jesus. No other name. At the name of Jesus. Next weekend, Sunday evening, you have the opportunity, if you haven't yet, to just come and start submitting to this process of cleansing that the Lord wants to do in your life. Because if you don't make a mistake, if you have any form of demonic influence in your life, the Lord Jesus wants you rid of that. He wants you set free. And the Lord is so faithful every time. When it comes to the Liberty Seminar, we're just applying biblical principles and the truth and the Word of God, the power of God and the Holy Spirit comes and sets you free every time because God's Word doesn't return to Him void. I want to encourage you, if you haven't done Foundation 4 yet, please sign up straight after the service. Don't delay. You don't have to think about it twice. You just sign up. Just do it. God will bless you for it. Eh? Nike 1 verse 1. All right.